Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I will set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the floods, upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They're as asleep. In the morning, they're like the grass which groweth up. In the morning, it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening, it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, and the light of thy countenance. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What a wonderful book we have, folks. Don't ever take it for granted. There have been 69 million martyrs since the days of Christ. Most of them have been because of the stand for the Bible. Hold it near your heart. Keep it in your mind. Hide it in your heart. Heed it. Hold it forth. Be a student of God's word. Such a joy to be here today, and I'm glad to see it's like old home week, kind of, with the Delmas Knights and Kevin. Stand up, Kevin. I baptized Kevin 31 years ago. It didn't take, but I tried anyhow. No, I'm just kidding. Thank you, sir. You're doing a wonderful work. Stand up over here, Holdridges, Gene and Billy Sue. Gene said to me this morning in the hall, do you know what you were doing 46 years ago? I said, I have no idea. He said, you were marrying us. God bless you. Thank you. See, be seated. May God bless you. Now, too much runway, so open your Bible. By the way, when we open the Bible opens the mind of God. I want to see what God's thinking about this morning in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2. As you're finding your place in 1 Peter, the second chapter, I should remind you, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives. And the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I'm glad it's settled right here on earth, this wonderful book we call the Bible. I'm going to read to you from this blessed book, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1, after we paused on a moment of prayer. Will you pray with me, please? And now, Heavenly Father, we thank thee today again for the Rock of Ages. Our God, we know, is our rock. We thank you we found a safe refuge in him. Now I pray that you would bless the reading of your word. Give us permission to read it. It's so holy. Give us permission to preach your word. It's so marvelous. And may sinners come to know Christ. May those that are wandering come back. Those need a church home, may they find it here at Worth Baptist Church today. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, is he precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Comes to my mind this morning the story of Dr. Harry Ironside and his Indian guide as they were crossing Indian territory many years ago. And they noted an ominous cloud coming over the horizon. The Indian guide was very familiar with the territory. He said to Dr. Ironside, "There's a huge rock not too far away. If we move ride fast enough, we can reach that rock before the storm hits." So they ran on their horses as fast as they could. Just as they entered the shelter of the rock, the storm broke. Once they were inside, Harry Ironside said to his Indian guide and the others that were with him, "Let's sing Augustus Toplady's song, Rock of Ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin a double cure, save from wrath and make me pure." Amen. What a wonderful rock is Jesus our Lord. I'm glad I found refuge in Jesus, our sheltering rock. I entered that rock in 1943. That's been 67 years ago. And I want you to know I have never been sorry. I can say with a hymn writer, "O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." Ladies and gentlemen, I resolved early on in my ministry, which has now spanned almost six decades, that the theme of my message and the focus of my ministry would be Jesus Christ alone. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, unto him be glory and dominion forever and forever. I confess to you today that Jesus Christ is my Savior. He's my sovereign, my sufficiency, my supply, my strength, my satisfaction, my security, my standard bearer, my shepherd, my sacrifice. He's my substitute. I confess that Jesus Christ is my life, my Lord, my light, my liberty. I confess that Jesus Christ is my Redeemer, my ruler, my reward, my righteousness, my refuge. He is the rock of my salvation. When I am lonely, I go to my rock for companionship. When I'm discouraged, I go to my rock to be encouraged. When I am weary, I go to my rock for rest. When I am sad, I go to my rock for joy and comfort. My prayer is the prayer of the psalmist. By the way, I haven't started preaching yet. I'll let you know when I'm starting. I'm still in my introduction. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 61, verses 2 and 3, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." I take comfort in what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 62, beginning at verse number 5. "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." I can also take courage in what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 46. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with a swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he's made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Other religions have their rock. Islam has its rock in the person of Mohammed, who is powerless to save. The Buddhists have their rock in the person of Buddha, who's powerless to save. Zoroastrianism has their rock in Zoroaster, who is powerless to save. Confucianism has their rock in Confucius, who is powerless to save. A man by the name of C.K. Lee was saved in his homeland of China. He came to America to study to be a missionary and go back to China and preach to his own people. One of his friends said to him, "Why are you going back to China when they have Confucius and his teachings over there?" Mr. Lee replied, "Confucius was a teacher. Jesus is the Savior. China needs a Savior more than it needs a teacher. Amen. Confucius is a dead teacher. Jesus is a living Savior. China needs the living Savior more than they need a dead teacher." Ladies and gentlemen, no rock can compare to our rock. Moses declares this very succinctly in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 31. Their rock is not our rock. Ladies and gentlemen, I hasten to tell you, it is not Jesus and, it is Jesus alone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What a wonderful Savior. Is Jesus my Lord? What a wonderful Savior to me. And that's my introduction. And now I'm ready to start preaching. Sometimes my introductions are longer than my message. Sometimes they're better. I'll let you be the judge. I've entitled this message, and how fitting the choir saying, "God is our rock." I've entitled the message, "Jesus, our Rock of Ages." I submit to you in the first place that Jesus is the rock that was rejected by men. If you look again at verse number 4, "To whom coming as unto a living stone," here it is, disallowed or rejected indeed of men. In the 8th century before Christ, prophet Isaiah, the prophet of redemption, wrote, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Despised, rejected. John said he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But it doesn't stop there. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." I remember reading again and again Matthew 16:18. I love that passage where Jesus said to Peter, Let me paraphrase a little bit, and I'm not going to try to impress you with my knowledge of the original languages. I'm reminded of what Dr. Norris said, and I'm the same way. He said, I know a little Hebrew, I know a little Greek. The little Hebrew runs a clothing store, the little Greek has a cafe. But Jesus said to Peter, thou art Peter, small stone, pebble, little stone, and upon this rock, the huge stone, the slab, the rejected, the despised, the disallowed one, upon this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't have to tell this enlightened crowd that Peter was not the first pope. I heard Dr. Norris preach a sermon 60 years ago. I was just a baby, but I heard it. And his message was 15 reasons why Peter was not the first pope. One of those reasons was that Peter had a mother-in-law. And anybody that has a mother-in-law, I'll let you complete that equation. Upon this rock, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Secondly, Jesus is the rock that was chosen by God. Look at the last part of verse 4. Chosen of God and precious. What a precious stone is Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Why is a stone precious? I submit two reasons. Number one, it's precious because of its value. Remember on one occasion Jesus was teaching and he looked around at that crowd and he said to them, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Well, that's pretty great because Solomon earned $20 million a year in gold alone. Besides the taxes and tariffs and investments. He had 40,000 stalls. He had 1,400 chariots. He had 12,000 horsemen. He wrote 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. And by the way, he did it without a CD or a computer or a DVD or a PhD. And Jesus said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. I'm glad. The second reason a stone is precious is because of its endurance. Jesus said in the Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death. At his baptism, a voice from the excellent glory said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. At his transfiguration, that same voice said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. I see in the third place, Jesus is the rock that became the chief cornerstone and the rock of our salvation. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Put it on pause there for a moment. What scripture? Isaiah 28 and verse 16. And ladies and gentlemen, it's in the book. And God wrote the book. And I hasten to tell you that the Bible is the only book on earth that God unreservedly, unequivocally, unhesitatingly, unapologetically committed himself to uphold, to honor, to defend, to purify, and to preserve. What a book is the Bible, the Word of God. Look at it now. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that, mark this word, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you that, mark this word, believe. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the key word to the formula of salvation is the word believe. The Philippian jailer asked Paul a very pointed question. What must I do to be saved? And Paul answered, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's don't try to make something complicated out of something that's so simple. We don't have to go through 15 steps and be dipped a dozen times. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus himself, here I go quoting Jesus. I love to quote Jesus. He's the greatest authority the world has ever known. When you quote him, you never have to worry about being misquoted. He said in John chapter 3 at verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now watch this, "that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already." Why? Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Can I tell you, my friend, if you're here without Christ, you don't have to wait to get to the judgment day to be condemned to hell. You're condemned right now if you have not believed on the name of the Son of God. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." One of the greatest messages ever preached, besides this one, of course, I thought I'd wake some of you up a little bit there, was preached in Acts chapter 10 by Peter in the house of Cornelius the Gentile. And God used that message to open the door of the gospel to the Gentile world. Aren't you glad? Amen. Love you Jews, but I'm glad I'm a Gentile and I'm just as good as you are. We've all been put together, Jew and Gentile. There's not a division in Christ. We're all one in him. The door was open to the Gentiles, and Peter said in verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Where can the sinner go today to be saved? Let the sinner go to the banker, and all he can ever hope to be is a wealthy sinner. Let the sinner go to the doctor, and all he can hope to be is a healthy sinner. Let the doctor go to the philosopher, all he can hope to be is a philosophical sinner. Let the sinner go to the psychiatrist, all he can ever hope to be is an adjusted sinner. Let the sinner go to the scientist, all he can ever hope to be is a scientific sinner. Let the sinner go to the educator, all he can ever hope to be is an educated sinner. But my friend, let the sinner go to Jesus, and he'll become a saved sinner, wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. 100 years ago, now I wasn't on the scene to witness this, but 100 years ago, in 1910, Dr. M.F. Ham, the revivalist of my old Kentucky home, how many have ever heard of him or about him or heard him? Oh, so many of you. By the way, in 1927, Dr. M.F. Ham conducted a revival in my hometown, Danville, Virginia. And it wasn't a three-day meeting or a three-week meeting. It was a three-month meeting in a tobacco warehouse. Some of you would like that. 3,000 souls were saved. One of them was a young teenage girl who later became my stepmother. Hallelujah. A great Christian woman that took me when I was 2 years old and brought me up and near her dying bed said, "Raymond, you are my first baby. I love you." Wow. Well, Dr. Ham was in Gonzales, Texas in 1910, preaching a great revival crusade. Hundreds of people were being saved. There was a man in that community who was a notorious sinner. He was a murderer. He had four notches on his gun. Most of you Texans know what that means. You folks from over in Georgia, I'll tell you after the service. Four notches. He bragged, no God in heaven could ever save me. Well, one of his friends invited him to go hear Dr. Ham. He reluctantly went, but decided he'd go just to prove that God couldn't save him. Well, Dr. Ham was preaching that night on Jesus, our rock of ages, our refuge. Dr. Ham said, you know, folks, God can save a thief. God can save an adulterer. God can save a liar. God can save a murderer. You know what? The Holy Spirit got a hold of that old hardened sinner's heart. He jumped up to his feet right in the middle of Ham's message and said, saved! 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 The next day, Jack Schofield, who was Dr. Ham's song director at that time, wrote the song that we just sang. I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. Amen. Saved by his power divine. Saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete. For I'm saved, saved, saved. Amen. I dare you to trust him today. He can save you. It doesn't matter what your past is, how black or bleak. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. With our heads bowed, Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. You don't have to wait till we sing. The altar's open. The invitation's already begun. God's saying something to your heart this morning. Maybe you need just an added portion of God's grace as a Christian. Maybe the doctor told you 2 weeks ago you don't have 6 months to live. Maybe you're facing divorce, debts, deadlines, burdens, problems, heartaches, trials, difficulties. God is able. You can find refuge in the rock of ages. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted the Savior. You don't know what it is to be a Christian. I want you to know that God will forgive you today. All you need to do, the Bible says, is call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever. Whosoever, and that means you, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Maybe you're here and you're seeking a church home. You need a place where you can come where the gospel is preached and the power of God's demonstrated. None of this formality, none of this Johnny get a cat gun bigger than a rat gun, sis bar boom music. But music that glorifies Christ like you've heard this morning. Why don't you step out and give the pastor your hand and say, I want to be a part of something like this. Do it today. Whatever your need is, whatever your burden, whatever your problem, God is able. Father, I pray that you'd speak to every heart in this congregation today. Some without the Savior. Some who need a church home. Some who are struggling against odds. Maybe they've lost their job, or their home is up for repossession, or their car has been taken away. The job, their family is torn apart and broken. Help them to find refuge and comfort and strength in the Lord Jesus today. May it be so in his name, I pray.